right, fellas, good morning. Good morning. Hope y'all are doing well. Welcome to a Friday morning seminar. Glad you're with us. If I haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Shay Sumlin. We're going to be looking at an issue that I think is fairly relevant to just about all of us in this room. If you're not a father, chances are I'm gonna just take a gamble that all of y'all are sons, okay? Is that fair to say? All right, so we're gonna look at an issue this morning that I hope will be relevant and maybe helpful even for us, whether this is directly or indirectly related to you. I'm gonna begin here this morning. I'm gonna begin in prayer, and then I'm gonna open us with a little bit of a video that I think will kind of color our time together here this morning. Would you pray with me, Father? We love you. We're grateful to have this chance to be up here this weekend to enjoy your creation, enjoy some fellowship together, and really be transformed by your word, that we might grow greater into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would understand who you are and the relationship that you saved us for, you made us for. And so, Father, I pray for our time here this morning as we look at an issue that is incredibly significant in our culture and probably very personable to many men in this room. And so I just pray for your blessing on this time, that you'd encourage us, you would show us, maybe even through this, just the Father heart of God that you are, that you have for us. And we pray, Father, that we'd be transformed and bring you more glory as a result of our time together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, fellas, take a peek at this, if I can get that up. Recording of me and my brothers 40 years ago this year. 40 years ago, I was 3 years old, and that recording was made just 6 months after my dad walked out on our family, left his wife, left his 3 sons as he chased after another woman that he had an affair with and ran off with her. And what you hear in that recording that I came across several years ago, what you hear in that recording is not just a son wishing his dad a happy Father's Day, which certainly that was the intent of the recording. What you hear in that recording is a son wondering why his dad wasn't present. It jumped out to me as I heard that. So many years had passed, I didn't even know I made that recording, and then I heard that, and I realized that to a three-year-old, there was something abnormal about a dad not being present in the home. And for the past 40 years, I have been pondering, really, the implications of what it means to have an absent father. And maybe for some, that absent father is a physical absence, such as that was there, but maybe it's more than just a physical absence. Maybe it's an emotional absence, or worse yet, a spiritual absence from the home. And I say all that because what I've come to find, not only in my own experience with my absent father in my life, but as a pastor for the last 20 years, walking with other young men and older men and hearing the stories, is that I've come to find out that when a dad is absent in a son's life, whether physically, emotionally, or spiritually, it leaves certain deficits, certain wounds that find their way into a son's life. And this story gets played out on such an incredibly large scale in our culture, more than we really are probably even aware of. And I want to look at some of those implications, what comes with that, because I don't know if you're aware of it. Statistically right now, just in America alone, roughly 45% of all young boys are growing up without their father. 45%, that's incredible statistic compared to 17% in 1960. Like, the trends have shifted so much in the last 50, 55 years or so. All the research that we know of right now indicates that the most formative years in a young man's life are actually between birth and 5 years old. Those are the most formative years in a child's life, both in a son and a daughter. And yet, that's the exact time when most of the dads physically take off from homes. And if they don't take off, if a dad does manage to stick it out and stay in the home, that doesn't necessarily account for the emotional or spiritual absence that might be in that home. Because what we've also found out, research-wise, is that it's around the age of 12, which that a son is really discovering his identity in so many ways. What's going on at the age of 12, fellas? Puberty, right? Incredible crossroads of identity in a son's life, and yet we also find that's the exact age when most dads tend to emotionally check out of their son's life. And so what we see with some of this absence in some form or another are wounds and certain deficits that begin to play out. And what I've come to discover, and a lot of what I'm going to walk you through here, I've been through, several opportunities to dig in deep on issues of biblical manhood, and always this session becomes incredibly relevant for so many men in their lives. The scriptures even tell us this. Proverbs 17:6 says that the glory of a son is their father. The glory of a son is their father. Think about that for just a moment. Scripture tells us that. Now, why is it that when a dad comes home, why is it when I come home, and I don't have sons, by the way. The Lord flipped the script on me, gave me 5 daughters. So that's another seminar, another prayer request on another day. I've got 5 daughters, a lot of estrogen in my home. But why is it when I come home, my children, or maybe your children, when you were a kid, the first thing they want to do is run up into dad's lap and show them, look what I made today. Look what I colored for you. Look what happened. It's because the glory of a son is their father. Why is it when you're at a ceremony, a graduation, a commencement, an awards assembly, and his dad, son's walking across the stage to receive that diploma or that reward, they're looking around for dad as if, are you proud of me? It's because the glory of a son is their father. I often wonder at times, I found this as well, why is it when I was in kindergarten, and the teacher is asking, what do you want to be when you grow up? And you won't be able to see the print. I'll zoom in a second. But you got this whole list of kids. What do you want to be when you grow up? Michael wanted to be a baseball player. Kelly wanted to be a cheerleader. Mark wanted to be a policeman. Laura wanted to be the owner of a half a beach. Yeah, because why would you want a full one, right? Half a beach. Makes total sense. It's humility. Heather, a cheerleader. Leanne, a nurse. Kane wanted to be a dentist. Jay wanted to be a Dallas Cowboy football player. That is incredibly glorious right there. But notice what Shay wrote down here when asked, what do you want to be when you grow up? Do you see that right there? A dad. What kindergartner, when everybody else wants to be Batman and a policeman, writes a dad in kindergarten? And I realize I was simply projecting what was missing in my life. There was already a wound and a deficit that was showing up in absence of what I didn't have, was projecting what I wanted to be. I wanted a father. I wanted to be a father. It's because the glory of a son is their father. Now, unfortunately, we're seeing a lot more wounds come from dad in our culture than crowns of glory. And so right now, what we see is some of the pain, some of the deficits, some of the wounds that are created, they fall on a different spectrum. For some kids, they grow up with a lot of internal anger and pain. And they don't know what to do with it. They don't know really where it came from. They don't know why it's there. This absence, in whatever form it may be, has created this deficit, and they're trying to figure out how to deal with the wounds and the pain. And some dudes turn suppressive with these pains. They want to bury that pain because they don't know what to do with it. So they medicate themselves with alcohol or drugs or pornography or some other form of addiction, whatever's going to numb it out. Other dudes don't suppress it. They express it, and it turns to certain acts of violence and crime and wife beating and whatever it may be that manifests itself in different ways because they're just not sure what to do with some of the wounds going on inside. For other folks, it manifests differently. It's just more of confusion, more of drifting in life, more of trying to figure out who I am and identity struggles. Others, it leads to even what we found crazy is medical conditions. Now, here's the crazy thing. Johns Hopkins University did a 30-year research study. And I want you to hear this. This isn't Focus on the Family doing this study. This isn't James Dobson. There's not some sort of Christian bias here. It is Johns Hopkins University, secular university, doing a 30-year research study on what are the number one contributing factors to certain illnesses in one's life. And they found that the number one contributing factor to heart disease, to suicide and to illness is a lack of connection with a dad. That's crazy to me. That's crazy. Like that, again, that's not Focused on the Family here. That's Johns Hopkins University. And what we also see is a lot of research shows that, man, even some of gender confusion, of same-sex attraction and homosexuality, oftentimes resulting in a broken relationship with dad. Now listen, the last thing I want to do is go Freud on you and tell you that everything's because of dad. I'm going to tell you, theologically, everything's because of sin. Your father may explain a lot of the issues going off, but it doesn't excuse that. That is our own sin, our own rebellion that chooses to take wounds and run in rebellion towards God and how he intends for us to live out this life. But it does explain some things. There is a significant shaping that can happen in a son's life from their father, and it can be used for good or it can be used for harm. And so we see a lot of this confusion coming out. So here's the million-dollar question. Chances are in a room like this, in a room this size, there are some of you that know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of y'all, man, maybe not. Maybe you're going to spend this entire seminar and you're going to, you know what, everything you're talking about really doesn't really apply. Like I've seen, my dad has made incredible deposits in my life. He's not perfect. He's not Jesus. But he's been great. He's been a healthy influence in my life. I'm thankful. And I go, praise God. If that's you, then do yourself a favor. As soon as this seminar is over, find a place somewhere up here that's got cell phone reception. Call your dad and just tell him thank you. But for a lot of us in this room, I'm going to gamble in a room this size, you know what I'm talking about. There are wounds. There are frustrations, there's disappointments, and there's this question of what do I do with them? How do I handle these wounds that are in my life? And so what I want to do, in just the time we have left, a little bit of presentation here and then open it up for a little bit of Q&A, is I want to address really two specific camps that might be in this room. One is I want to speak to sons in this room who may have experienced your own wounds, and let's talk just a little bit about how we need to face these wounds. And then second, I want to talk to dads in this room, or even future dads in this room, who might be struggling to connect with their kids and what that can look like in becoming a faithful father as the Lord would have us be. And so first of all, to sons, to anybody in this room who may understand what it's like to have a dad walk out, to have a dad emotionally or spiritually disengaged and really kind of try to have to wrestle through this life figuring things out, can I just talk to us for just a moment if that's you, if there is a wound there I want to tell you a couple things that I think we should do. One, I think number one, when it comes to these wounds, we need to touch these wounds intentionally and responsibly. The worst thing that we can do is touch them irresponsibly, is to simply bury it, stuff it, numb it out with addictions, or express on it, rebel against it in anger and violence. And I think part of that, in order to touch this wound responsibly, part of that is we got to begin understanding, maybe with a little bit more of a lens of compassion for our dads. That maybe it's just quite possible that your dad, and whatever happened, whether he walked out or whatever, did not wake up in the morning and think to himself, how can I really screw up my kid's life today? What are some things that I can do that would absolutely just devastate him? What's something I can do that would just literally cripple him for life and leave him with bitterness and resentment for me until the day he dies? I don't think most of our dads woke up that way. Most of them, right? And I remember going through a study. If any of y'all have been through Robert Lewis's Authentic Manhood studies, that a lot of this is where I've processed through. But I remember having to wrestle with a text in Hebrews chapter 12 that gave just a little bit of insight into the humanity and the struggle of our own fathers. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 says this. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, who fathered us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits, our Father God, and live? For our earthly fathers, they disciplined us for a short time, and listen to this phrase, as seemed best to them. But he, God, he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. He's pitting the beauty of the way God parents us versus the weaknesses and the fallibilities of our human fathers and how they parent us. And that phrase, as seemed best to them, gave just a little bit of insight for me, a little bit of compassion towards my dad. I spent years resentful to my dad. I spent years bitter that every time I had to go on a twice a year plane trip to go visit my dad, that was the extent of our relationship. Two times a year I got to see him on a plane flight. I hated the fact that every Father's Day, when I went to go get a card at the card section, and I'm in there looking at the Hallmark cards, and every card I'm picking up on Father's Day is, oh, Dad, you've always been there for me. Oh, Dad, what a great influence, you've been there for me. Oh, Dad, and I get frustrated. And every year I have to leave with a blank card. Because Hallmark doesn't create words that, oh, Dad, thanks for walking out when I was three. Thanks for the twice a year visit that I get for the rest of my life. They don't make those cards. And so I'm frustrated with that, but this text helped give me a little bit of compassion towards my dad. To understand that maybe he was wrestling with his own brokenness. You know, when my grandfather died, my dad's dad, when he passed away several years ago, we were sitting around in a circle in a living room just after the funeral. And my dad was sharing some things about his relationship with his dad that I have never heard before in my life. And he's talking to me and my brothers and our wives, and we're all in there, and he says, you know what? My dad didn't tell me he loved me until just a few years ago. I was like, really? My grandfather was 91 when he died. He told my dad he loved him for the first time in his 80s. And I went, wow. I don't know about you, but right then in that moment, that was a lens of compassion for my dad. Maybe it's just quite possible he was dealing with his own brokenness as he's trying to parent me. Maybe just he was crippled by it. Again, doesn't excuse, but maybe explains a little bit that I give my dad the benefit of the doubt. And I know there's some of y'all in here, though, they're going to look at this and you're going to hear this and you go, hey, man, great. I can probably do that. I can probably look at my dad with a little bit of lens of compassion. But you know what? You don't know my dad. You don't know the sorry son of a gun that he was. You don't know the evil that he did to our family. You don't know how horrible he was, that in the face of all that is good and true, he violated us in this way, in the most criminal and evil ways possible. And to you, I say, I get that. What in my experience, my dad certainly walked out on us, certainly wasn't perfect, but he didn't cross that line to just all-out absolute evil. And I realize some of you in here maybe experienced that. And you're thinking, I can't choose to forgive my dad. I can't cancel those debts so easily. I can't have compassion on him for who he is and what he did. And if that's you, and I recognize there's probably a portion in here, maybe that really is you, then you've got another option in addition to forgiving your dad. Your option is to release your dad to the justice of God. To release your dad to the justice of God. Romans 12:19 puts it this way. Instead of taking vengeance yourself or harboring your own hatred, leave room for the wrath of God. Leave room that God will deal with in his time. The Bible promises that though justice might not happen in this lifetime, it will surely happen in the one to come. And if your dad is that insanely evil in that, you can release your dad to God. All the hurts that have been inflicted on you, those hurts of evil, you can give them to God. And you can remove it, because all lack of forgiving and releasing to dad does is create a prison that you live in. It's not a prison for your dad, it's a prison for you. And by choosing to hand him over and to release that to a God who is just and a God who is loving, then you can free yourself from your own prison. Now, some of y'all, that's what I would encourage you with, is one, choose to touch this wound responsibly. Do so by forgiving your dad, having compassion for your dad, or releasing him to God's justice. For some of y'all, though, you've got another opportunity. You've got an opportunity to seek reconciliation with your father right now. Some of y'all don't have that opportunity, won't get that opportunity. Some of y'all can. And let me just share a little bit of my story here. So at this point, my dad had been out of my life for 30 years or so. I was around the age of 35, and I was going through a biblical manhood study, walking through this same stuff that I'm walking through with you guys about forgiving your dad, and I'm sitting there going, heck no, there ain't no way that's going to happen. And then it challenges you, hey, you need to go seek reconciliation with your dad. And like, you are smoking something. There's no way I'm going to do that. I'm not going to go reconcile. I'm a 35-year-old man. We, in all my life of seeing my dad about twice a year, we had never, ever had a conversation about his affair. We had never had a conversation about him walking out. I grew up just thinking that was kind of normal. You just get on a plane, go see your dad. He takes you out to some nice restaurants here and there, and then you get back on a plane and you go back home, see your mom. Like, that was just life for me. And then now I'm being confronted with, no, I think there were some wounds in me that I haven't dealt with. There was some frustration. There was some bitterness and anger towards my dad. But the heck if I'm going to go seek reconciliation. And so the guy that was leading the study said, hey, just pray about it. Pray about it. I'm like, that's my dad's job. I didn't walk out on my dad. He walked out on me. He should seek reconciliation, not me. Hey, is your dad a believer? Is he an obedient, walking with Christ believer? No. Are you? Yeah. Then okay, then the Lord might be using you to go initiate for the good of your dad. Oh, dang, there's no way. Just pray about it. I'll pray about it. All right. And then something crazy happened. A couple weeks later, my dad did something weird. He sent an email to me and my brothers blasting us because we didn't send a birthday card to my stepmother, the one that he ran off with. And the weird thing is in 30 years, I had never sent her a birthday card. And I'm like, where is this coming from? And it was carbon copy to all me and my brothers. I have one brother that's 9 years older than me. He was in puberty when my dad left. And so he was filled with the most rage, most anger. My middle brother is 9 years older than me. And so he was 9 years old, or actually, he was actually going through puberty as well around that time. And, or 6 years older than me, I should say. So he was just prepubescent. And he was kind of most confused by the whole deal. He's the one that ran to addictions and things like that. And then there's me, who just thought it was kind of normal to get on planes. And I watched the way my brothers responded to my dad. My oldest brother responded back and blasted him, cussing him out. How dare you? My middle brother just kind of like, Dad, we don't need this right now. I don't know what you're doing. Kind of, this is stupid. And then I'm thinking, well, do I reply? And then I have those words in my head, seek reconciliation with your father. Seek reconciliation with your father. I'm like, no, Lord, this is not you. No. And then I just decided, I crafted an email. And I was like, Dad, you know what? This is kind of all blown up. Maybe this is an opportunity that we could all get together, just you, just the brothers, and maybe we could just talk about what's gone on over the last 35 years here. And I wrote this thing out, and I'm going, there's no way I can send this. And then I felt my finger just hit send, and then I felt a puddle go underneath me. Oh gosh, what did I just do? I just sent this letter. Ah! And now confrontation and conflict, and I don't like that, and I don't want that. And fellas, I got to be honest with you, to my surprise, my dad responded. And he said, you know what? I think that would be a good thing. My dad was living in Omaha, Nebraska at the time. And he said, you know what? How about I fly in next weekend? And it's just the four of us in a room together. And I was like, oh, dang. What's happening right now? I'm not ready for this. And sure enough, my dad came in. So I'm 35 years old, sitting there. We're in my brother's house in Dallas, Texas. And it felt like a tribunal. It felt like Survivor for a moment. Here's my dad on this couch and the three of us in chairs encircling him. And I was like, oh, this is not going to go well. And I got to tell you something, fellas. It started off pretty ugly. Again, my oldest brother just laid into my dad, chewed him out. I was the only Christian in my family. So I was the only one that was somewhat remotely sanctified, like self-controlled. Everybody else's wheels off in that moment. F you, and just cut, and just lighten him up. And it came my turn, and I went to my next brother, and it came to my turn. What I shared with my dad was something I had never shared with him, and what it was me reconciling my own hurts. They had their stories, they had their anger. Mine was just hurt. Mine was just sadness that my dad wasn't there. And I read from a list of 18 things that I felt like my dad missed out on in my life, or probably more importantly, that I missed him on. And I just told him, looking him in the eyes for the very first time, as a 35-year-old man at that time, going, you weren't there. You weren't there for my Little League games. You weren't there when I graduated. You weren't there for my first date. You weren't there when I had my first child. And it was me looking at him, not with anger, but really with hurt, and just going, I wish you were there. I really wish you were there. I wish my dad could have been a part of this. Now, here's the deal. I would love to tell you that in 5-6 hours of this meeting in my brother's house, I would love to tell you that doves descended upon my dad, and we broke out in river dancing right then, and hugged and picked up the fishing poles and did some father and son fishing and right there. I'd love to tell you that all that happened and not a dang thing of that did or ever would. In fact, my dad, the only thing he apologized for that entire time is he apologized for wishing that our mother would be his wife, my stepmother, rather than our bio mom. It's the only regret he said he had. He said, I wish I would have had y'all through her. I was like, that's not exactly what I think we wanted to hear, Dad, but that was it. But I'm going to tell you something, fellas. There was a freedom that came for me that day like I have never experienced in my entire life. For the first time, I got to face my dad. I got to share with him. And in that moment, only by the Lord's grace that he has given me, because the Lord has canceled my debts, he has forgiven me. And so that vertical grace that I received, I was empowered by the Spirit in that moment to extend horizontal grace to my dad, and I canceled his debts, and I forgave him, and I told him, Dad, I forgive you, and it freed me from my own prison. Again, our relationship, nothing changed after that, and in fact, about 5-6 years later, my dad passed away. But I tell you what, I got to sit at his bedside in Chicago, which is where we were when he left our family. And ironically enough, he died in Chicago, and I sat there at his hospital room and got to share the gospel with him, got to tell him I love him, and got to tell him that if he would trust in Jesus, man, he'll be reconciled to his own Father right now, his Heavenly Father. And I got to make peace, and nothing can take that away. That's an incredibly freeing thing. And so I say all of that to say that maybe for some of you, that's a route you need to go. You need to prayerfully consider seeking reconciliation with your dad, whether he accepts it or not. Maybe that's an act of obedience that you need to make. just like I needed to make. For some of you, though, that's just not possible. Some of you, your dad's not going to accept that opportunity. Some of you, you don't even know where your dad lives. You never even met him. Some of you, your dad's already passed away, and that opportunity's not there. And if that's you, then can I just tell you another way that you can pursue reconciliation in your own heart outside of choosing to forgive him? Is you, if the Lord would allow, you can reclaim the relationship you missed by becoming the kind of dad that you need to be for your kids. Can I just tell you, man, the Lord's given me an opportunity through 5 daughters to reclaim some relationship that I wished I had had. And I've gotten to understand that my relationship with my Heavenly Father is he teaches me about what's being a dad. I didn't have that arsenal to draw from. I didn't have the resources to draw from. I didn't have family experience from my past to draw from of what it means to be a dad. And I've had to figure this whole thing out, but the Lord has been faithful to help me and resource me and show me. And I've gotten to reclaim, literally, that Joel 2:25, the Lord can redeem the years. He can redeem those years that the locusts have eaten, and he has done so. He has done so through my parenting with my own family. And so let me just say a couple of words to dads in the room, or even future dads, who might be struggling to connect and establish that kind of relationship with your kids. Can I just throw you a few things that may be helpful in redeeming this wound by your own fathering, if the Lord would allow that opportunity? There are a lot of things that your kids need. And by the way, everything I'm about to tell you, I don't care how old you are. I don't care how old your kids are. I'm going to tell you it's never too late. There's a lot of things that your kids need, but I want to share 3 things in particular that I think are must-haves. Number one, your kids need time with you. They need time with you. Time, just time, is so huge. One study found that the average father in America spends a total of 40 minutes a week of intentional face-to-face time with his kids. 40 minutes. I go, well, that's crazy. How's that even possible? And then you start thinking about it. Most dads up early in the morning to head off to work. They come home late. By the time they get home, they've got this small window with their kids before they're going to bed. Maybe they're stuck watching the Monday Night Football game that's on. Maybe they're watching Netflix. Something else is taking their time. Maybe they're going out with the buddies after work. And then you got this little bit of time that's on the weekend. And even that's just a lot of play activity, which is good. But intentional, face-to-face, heart-to-heart, intentional time, that's what's missing. It's time that's missing. Just time together, experiences, building lifelong memories and spiritual investments with a child. You see, that's like gravity to a child's soul. That adds anchor weight to their soul. I've discovered that already with my 5 girls, is love, as much as they love for me to take them to the toy store and buy them stuff and do stuff, what they really want is time with their dad. That's what they really want, time. I've crafted my whole calendar in many ways around making intentional deposits in my daughter's lives. Before I line out any speaking engagements or I do anything, and even my role with the church, I'm taking their school calendar and I'm finding out when are those moments when they've got a play or they've got some presentation that they're doing. When is an athletic event coming up? And I want to make sure I'm going to be there. I'm going to line it out every year at New Year's for us, one of our traditions that we've done. And again, I didn't grow up in a home with this. This is all having to self-discover. But one of the traditions we do at New Year's every year is we do this thing called storyboard, and we'll take a big sheet of paper, put it on the wall, and we'll draw out pictures of what we'd love to see happen in this coming year. And we'll take last year's pictures, put them up, and kind of debrief them together, and all of our kids contribute. What we do is we line out, what are the investments we want to make in our neighborhood in reaching our neighbors with the gospel of Christ? What are investments that we want to make in our family? What if we have 2 big trips this year, where do we want to go? And we let our kids be into that, and then we write it, we put it on the calendar, and I block that time off. It's time with our kids. And I've had to learn to say no to good things so I can say yes to the best things that matter the most. Every child comes into this world wanting time with daddy. It's how God wired us. And as a father, you can either invest in that or you can squander that. And some of y'all in here, God love you, you are workaholics. Your kids don't care about your money. They don't care about how successful you climb the ladder. They don't care what kind of goods and services you can provide for them. They care that you're there. And they, I promise you, no kid is going to get to the end of their life. You as sons aren't going to get to the end of your life and go, man, I wish my dad would have worked more. Man, I wish my dad would have just given us more things. No kid at the end of their life is going to wish for that. They're going to wish they had more time with their father. And that may mean rerouting your career a bit. That's okay. You only get this season for a little bit of time. Time. Second thing that your kids need is they need verbal affirmation. Every son, every daughter needs to hear from their dad three major phrases, and they need to hear it often. I love you. I'm proud of you. And you're good at whatever it may be that they're doing at this moment. You need to hear those three things. That's the blessing every child needs to hear. I find it interesting. When you think of Michael Jackson, now whatever just popped in your head, shelve that for a moment, okay? But when you think of Michael Jackson and all the things that we've known about him over the years, I found it interesting. He was speaking at Oxford University one time, doing a commencement ceremony to 800 students. And in the middle of the message, you can Google this message and listen to it. In the middle of the message, he breaks down and starts weeping. For all the weirdness that defined who that kid was, he began to weep and he said these words: of all his popularity, of all his success, of all the albums, of all the money and all the notoriety, he said, I just wanted a dad. I just wanted to hear my dad say, I love you. And have it not be conditioned upon my performance. It's all I wanted. There's nothing that'll add weight to a child's soul more than a dad putting his arm around his son, an arm around his daughter, and saying, do you know how much I love you? Do you know I just love you for who you are? Do you know how proud I am of you, of who you're becoming and what you've done? And even if you fall short on certain things, and if you struggle, I'm so proud of you. Do you know how good you are? Do you know when I watch this, man, how exciting it is to see this flourish in your life? Man, you say those words to your child, you watch them literally grow 5-6 inches right there, right in front of you. We all long to hear those words from our Father, and I find it interesting. Those are the same three phrases that God the Father said of his Son, Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 17, at the Transfiguration, God the Father announces from heaven towards his Son, Jesus Christ, and he said, this is my beloved Son. Did you hear what he just said? I love you. In whom I am well pleased. I'm proud of you. And then he said to the disciples, listen to him. Why? Oh, because he's good. He's real good, right? Every son or daughter needs to hear that. And can I just tell you, it is never too late. There's some of you in here that are grandfathers, some of you in here, you got old kids right now, and you're thinking, man, you're talking to a bunch of young pups. It's too late for me. No, it's not. No, it's not. I know what it's like for my grandfather to have said, I love you, to his son in his 80s and have it buoy my dad's spirit. I know what it's like for one of the elders in a church that I was at before who literally is a 68-year-old man sitting at the bedside in a nursing home of his 93-year-old father, helping pay his bills and get his finances set up, and his father rolls over to him for the first time and says, son, do you know how much I love you? For the first time he ever heard that. And have his son begin weeping at the age of 68 because he's so longed to hear those words. It is never too late. It's never too late. Finally, and let me kind of wrap up with this, the third thing that your kids are going to need, and I say this more than anything else, is spiritual investment. Spiritual investment. Every son or daughter needs solid why answers for why they are on planet Earth, and Dad, that scepter has been given to you. They need spiritual direction. Now, I've already told you, I love calendaring with my kids. I love deposits with my kids. We do all kinds of trips. I mean, literally, I'm like the Griswold of fathers with my kids. I love decorating our house at Christmas. I love making and marking these memories. But can I tell you something? If I died today and all I left for my kids was a scrapbook of memories, I have failed them as my father, as their father. The way God has wired us is that we are to give our kids a North Star of spiritual direction, of pointing them to their Savior, Jesus Christ, of discipleship. The book of Deuteronomy in the scriptures, Deuteronomy chapter 6, tells us this. The great Shema here says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you, they've got to be on your heart." See, what God tells Israel is there is a law higher than any other law, and that there is one God who made everything, heaven and earth, and he created us that we would find our greatest satisfaction in him. We're to worship him and him alone, and we're to worship him holistically with all our heart, with all our minds, with all our strength. We're to worship him. We're to love him. And he says, those words, they've got to be on your heart. Dads, it has to start with you. You can't impart to your kids what you don't possess. You've got to have your own vibrant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And when that is cultivated, when that is embraced, the very next thing that is commanded in that passage is to the fathers that says, you shall teach these commandments, these words, this idea of loving God with all your holistic self. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. It's the idea that your investment in your kids is saturated. It's not, I didn't know what spiritual leadership was when I first became a dad. I thought, does that mean I set up a podium in the living room and gather around, children, and let me exegete some scriptures for you? No, that's not it. It's when you get up in the morning, when you lay down at night, when you're running errands with them, when you're sitting at the dinner table. All those are opportunities to declare the glories of God. I have my kids, we're walking around Hume Lake. We'll do a little game called God Made or Man Made. And what I'm trying to do is point out certain things. We'll point at this chapel, man made or God made? Well, it's man made. But we'll go look at the mountains, man made or God made? God made, only God could do that. I want them to see a glorious picture of who God is. It's not theological scholarship there. That's just declaring that there is a God who made everything, and he made you for a relationship with him. Invest that into your kids. Look for those daily investments. And fellas, let me say, there are resources all around you. Some of you are going to go, I don't know how to do that. Man, I'm barely a Christian myself. I don't know how to do that. That's exactly where I was. I didn't have a playbook for this. I couldn't look back. Oh, when I was 7 years old, this is how my dad led me spiritually. It wasn't there. But do you know what God gives us? First and foremost, he gives us his word. He shows us the father heart of God and how God is with us, and we can emulate God's initiating and leading with us and do that with our kids. You can learn here. Second of all, he gives us the church. He gives us each other. I got to tell you one last story here. I was in college. I decided I was attending this new church, and I thought, man, I think I need to serve there. I was learning a bunch about my Bible, and I thought, I'm going to sign up for a Sunday school class. I'm going to try to get some high school kids and just start pouring into them, discipling them, man, teaching them all the knowledge that I know. And I signed up, and they gave me my assignment. I had 3-year-olds. I was like, oh, man, what are these kids? They don't know nothing. And I get in there, and, man, soon enough, I'm learning these kids actually knew more than I did. They're teaching me more about God than I could ever teach them in their childlike dependence of faith. But I had one particular boy named Pete, and every day his dad would drop him off. Every Sunday he would drop him off and then come pick him up. And as I was just signing little Pete out and talking to his dad, just small talk, chopping it up, after several months, finally his dad goes, hey, you're college, right? I was like, yeah. You're probably pretty hungry, right? And broke? Yeah. He's like, why don't you come over to our house this Thursday night? Have dinner with us. My family, my wife and our two boys. I was like, you're kidding me. Yeah, I'd love that. I went over to his house. I walk in. First of all, I noticed there's peace in this home. Well, that's new. Like, there's just this peace in this home. It's weird. We sit down at the dinner table, and I watch them all grab hands. And I'm like, I don't know what's going on right here. Are we about to do a seance? What's happening right here? I grab hands and I watch the dad lead in prayer. Just praying over his wife, praying over his kids, praying over the food. It marked me. I watched him get in a fight with his wife later on in the kitchen. And then I watched him apologize and I watched him make up. I watched how they tucked their kids in at night. I was blown away, y'all. I'd never seen anything like this. And then you know what he had the audacity to do? He said, "Hey, you want to come back next week?" I was like, "Yes." I ended up having dinner with that family every Thursday night for a year and a half. I watched what a godly man looked like investing in his kids. I didn't get that in my home. You know where I got that? I got that in the church. And God is faithful to give us each other. There are other men that you can go to, you can glean from, get some wisdom from, get some counsel from, that are in Christ's body. Be intentional. Take some time. But understand, fellas, none of us have these resources within ourselves. None of us in our own human ability have the assets that we need to know how to father well. But you know what? We got a Father in heaven who is perfect to supply what we need. And you will never be able to operate horizontally in relationships without first understanding vertically how God has loved you and redeemed you. And his grace that has saved and redeemed you through the blood of Jesus Christ, this Father who initiated to come rescue you and reconcile you, to offer up his own son so that you could be adopted as sons, that Father has told us in 1 Peter, he's told us that he gives us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. His power is sufficient for you and can redeem the deepest of wounds, the deepest of brokenness, and can seek reconciliation. And if it's not from your life growing up, he can certainly make you be the change agent to break these chains and now leave a new generation, a new legacy, so that maybe in our day, and if not in our day, maybe in our kids' days to come, we can see some of these statistics begin reversing because of the power of the gospel to transform lives. Amen? Amen. So with that in mind, listen, I'm going to pray for us, then I'm going to open it up for the last 10 minutes here. If you got any questions, things you want to chew through, man, we can do that. We got this space to do it. But I'm hoping that this is helpful to some degree. One, just to bring an awareness and exposure of what's just already there, if not in your life, certainly in this culture around us. And then maybe some challenging ways that we can be a bit more intentional in addressing these wounds and course correcting through the power of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let me pray. Father, thanks for this time with these fellows. Short, brief time here, but Lord, maybe it's something. Maybe there's something in here that would resonate with some of these men. Father, none of us in this room are perfect. We're all broken vessels. None of us are ever going to be perfect dads or perfect sons. But you, God, you are perfect. You are the perfect heavenly Father. And Father, you have enough power that is offered to redeem us, transform us, and that power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that gives life to our mortal bodies. God, may we yield ourselves to you. If there's areas of sin and rebellion in our lives, areas where we've taken wounds and pain and we've either numbed it out or expressed it in disobedience, oh God, may you bring that under submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that we could let those hurts go, that we could transfer them to you in exchange for your perfect power, your perfect righteousness. And Father, may you begin doing a good work of healing in our hearts, that we would understand that as much as we have rebelled against you, you have canceled our debts. Therefore, through that same power, we can extend that horizontally and cancel the debts of our own fathers and their shortcomings, that we might experience our own healing. And Lord, for the fathers in this room, would you gird us up that we wouldn't just drift in this life, we wouldn't just repeat the patterns of our own fathers, but by the power of the Spirit, Lord, you'd break those chains, that we could turn around and reinvest in the next generation, and if not in our own children, maybe even in the lives of other kids in our churches who are coming from broken homes, that we can invest there, that we could point these kids to Jesus Christ, that we can let them know that somebody cares. And God, maybe, just maybe, we pray, if not in our generation, the one to come, you would reverse these statistics through the power of the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We pray all this for your glory and certainly for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.